How often have you heard that or said that? You can't believe anything if it's on the internet. It's on the internet. It must be true. And so then you start wrestling with.
Yeah, we're not. We're still not on yet. We're working on it. I will change. Doug says sometimes you have to go and change your signal. So we'll see if it finds me. Otherwise, we'll come back to this. Nope. Still not. Boy, we just have a time. There, I think. Do you hear me? Some.
Tap it.
We just tap it.
It's off.
Okay, yeah. If you heard me some, it's because I'm talking loud. Anyway. So thinking about the State Farm commercial, right? We have heard so often, it's like, it's on the internet, it must be true. And then you start wrestling with, it's on the internet, it becomes this sarcastic comment that they can make a whole commercial about. That there's all these opinions out there, and how do you know which one is reliable, and what's going on? Well, if it's on the internet, it must be true. And we think the internet has made it worse, but what you see in our passage is that's always been the case, right? There's always been multiple opinions, especially when it comes to speaking about God. That's the situation we've been talking about in 1 John. And what you see in our passage is, to change the phrase from the commercial, it would be like, well, I spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This guy spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It must be true. This person had some kind of ecstatic utterance, and it looked really authentic and true. It must be from God. That's what seems to be going on. Think about New Testament passages, if you are familiar with some of these passages, that Paul has to talk in Corinthians about testing tongues because people were having these utterances. And then he writes to Titus and to Timothy and is talking about what's sound doctrine, that there's a lot of people teaching different things, and that other passages of talking about the fact that we, as humans, must really try to discern who's speaking for God, because you can't trust everything that's on the internet, nor can you trust everything that claims to be coming from God, is what our passage today is teaching. Now again, you know that. Everyone in our culture wants to criticize other beliefs and other things and go, hey. And so we're going to take this place where we are and think about this passage and consider what we should take away today. So we continue our series here in 1 John. Let me do this, make sure that's there. We consider this passage, I want to organize our thoughts around four things of where John is going. He talks first about what I'm going to call the what. And then the second, I want to talk about then why the what matters in Western Albemarle today. And then he talks about the who. And then we're going to talk about why the who matters in Western Albemarle today. So really, the what and the who. But in between them, we're going to pause and drill down a second on why does that matter in Western Albemarle today. Okay? So let's get our nose in our passage. That is the right thing for us to do. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So there is his, that's where I was going with our introduction, right? You can't believe everything that says it's coming from the Spirit. Because there were those in the church who had said, I have this experience too. I have the Spirit too. Paul may have it, but I don't agree with Paul, or I don't agree with John. Sorry, this is John, not Paul. And so test them. It is appropriate that we remember that Christians are to have, every human needs to have a discerning spirit toward what is accurate, what is true. For there are false prophets that have gone out into the world. It's worth, before we go on to our 2 points here, really, it's worth remembering this is not a new situation. People who disagree with what we may say is orthodox faith. It happened. Moses had to write our passage. Oh, I didn't have that one in there. In Deuteronomy, you see Moses having to talk about false prophets and whether they are drawing you toward the Lord of the Covenant or away from the Lord of the Covenant. I think that's Deuteronomy 13, 18. And he has to deal with it. We see Jeremiah and Ezekiel, as we've been reading that in the Daily Prayer Project, talking about false prophets. There are false prophets. There are people who are in God's people. So it shouldn't surprise us that there's this radical exchange and disagreement that from the very church could come those who don't teach what is true about God. Jesus says that, right? There will be wolves in sheep's clothing trying to be shepherds, right? This doesn't surprise. So have you noticed, for those who are doing the Daily Prayer Project with us, how much in Timothy and Titus, and then even what were some of our other ones we were reading before that, but the epistles, just how often they're dealing with false teachers. I hadn't caught it until thinking about John so much and then reading what we've been reading. It like saturated the New Testament church. This is not to make us go, oh no, but it should give you pause to go, do you know your scripture, right? You don't believe what I say even. Be like the Bereans in Acts is always our call, right? What did the Bereans do? They were more righteous than the Thessalonians, where Paul got chased out of there, right after he'd been in Philippi, got chased out of Thessalonica, and he goes to the Bereans, and it says, because they searched the scriptures to find out if what Paul said was true. I'm not even into things. I need to get going. So with that as the setting, he then gives John two tests, the what and the who. This first one, the what. Notice, let's just do a little bit of observation on this passage. First, just look at verse 2. By this you know. Put like a box around that. By this you know. Then go down to verse 6, and the last sentence of verse 6, by this we know. He starts with this, how's you know, and he gives you one test. Then he gives you a second one and summarizes it at the end by saying, by this you know. So what are these two tests? Well, this first one is going to run 2 through 3, and it's about the what. In there, making more observations, now put a line under confess. Notice how confess is it's in, well, just read the rest. Verse 2, every in the middle, every spirit that confesses, how do you know? Let's just start at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God, who's truly teaching truth. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. So you see confesses there. But every spirit that does not, what? Confess Jesus is not God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming into the coming and now is in the world already. It has to do here with the confession, with what's being said, what's being uttered. And what's the same? The way I want to put it is the Spirit fully confessing the full Jesus? Is the spirit of this teacher fully confessing the full Jesus? Those are important. Let's treat them it backwards, though. First, the full Jesus. As we talked about, John is dealing with teachers who are not presenting the full Jesus. He has had to say, chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, I was with him. I touched him. I ate with him. I know this Jesus and what he was passing on and wanted people to believe. But others came along and said, I don't think John's got it right. Jesus was not fully man or even fully God, potentially. I mean, there's this. So he has this statement, as John Stott says, it might better be put in verse 2, by this you know this confession, that Jesus as Christ has come in the flesh, is how John Stott says might be a better sense of what he's doing. This idea that, again, Jesus in the Christ, Jesus was fully God in the Christ, in the flesh, instead of just merely appearing. He was so spiritual, some might have been saying, that he couldn't fully have engaged in our humanity. But then even this is important to note, that he has come. He doesn't say that he came. He has come. And there's all these Greek, or even in the English language, that's a perfect tense. And so many scholars I read, this two of the three commentators I read, that sounded like I was inflating it, right? All of the scholars agree. I sound like a certain politician. But, sorry. But the fact that it's in the perfect, has come, is potentially gesturing toward the idea that he existed throughout all time, that he was God in the flesh. I saw that. That there's this eternity. And so it's in light of that commentators were writing these things, that the Spirit of God is affirming Christ's full humanity, that he's come in the flesh, and his full deity, that he has this pre-existence. And he wasn't just a man born. And so one commentator wrote this: heresy separates Jesus from the Christ, and it denies his eternal deity or his historical humanity. And so John is saying, is it the full Christ first? I couldn't help but think, as we come to figuring out how we discern, I kept thinking of when you go to, like, I don't know, McDonald's or whatever. Let's say you go to Cava, because you're more healthy than me, and you get one of their drinks, right? Or you go to the Coke machine and you get your Diet Coke and you take a sip and you go, that's weird. The mix is off, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes I go up and I'll go like, hey, the mix is off. And they're, we need to reload the canister, or whatever. Yeah, it's, and then they fix it. But what this is saying is there's a possibility to present a Jesus where the mix is off, right? Not fully grasping the fullness of what Jesus, it's a watered down Jesus. And so that's this first, this fully confessing the full Jesus. But I say fully confessing because remember what confession looks like. What's John talking about when he uses this word twice, confess? Are they confessing the full Jesus? Is not just lip service. Right? I mean, we've seen that in Mark for those reading the Daily Prayer Project, right? That there are demons who say, we know who you are, Jesus, the Christ, Son of God, that you are from God. They do it in chapter 1. They do it in chapter 3 of Mark. The spirits, no. Are they confessing him? Sort of. Is that what John means? No. He means, is there an acknowledgement and an honoring, an embracing of this whole reality of the full Jesus? This coming to him. It's why James would say the demons believe and tremble. Because in this half watered down Jesus is, again, the end of verse 3, the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, is now. This spirit of rebellion, of being opposed to God and what he has revealed about himself. So that is this what. The first test, he says, is there's a what, and it's a content thing. It has to do with the what of what's being taught, of what is being confessed, and you're being asked to confess to, and does it map onto the true, historical, full Jesus? But I said what, why is that important, and why is the what important in Western Albemarle today? Well, you can imagine there's a lot of reasons. But the one that I kept wrestling with, if I didn't have a title on this. Well, I'll give you my title in a second, this sermon yet. But I kept thinking there's a sitcom that I like. I won't give the name because it's not the most wholesome sitcom. But there's in it the main character named Jerry. is asked to wear a shirt, and it's called a puffy shirt. And it's a pirate shirt, really. And he's told it's going to be the whole new fashion. And yet, you know, it's the coming trend. And one of his friends is dating a woman who makes these shirts, and she's going to get wealthy off of it, and all these things. So he goes on the Today Show in this ruffly pirate shirt and is totally mocked for it. Why? Because that shirt made sense in 1650 to a certain group of people. But in 2008, when that episode was made, or whenever it was made, that wasn't in fashion. You don't go on the Today Show with that. What we just said, what John just said, is out of fashion. Everything he's going to say here, I'm going to bring this point back up, is out of fashion. And we contend, those who are of the church contend to go, oh no, something's gone sideways. Because for so long in our culture, it was in fashion. It was assumed, kind of like people had kind of the haunted Christ, right, that Flannery O'Connor talks about. And so we can panic. But what's John telling us? Remember the history of the church? Yo, we've been out of fashion for a long time. He lived in a time, this is when we tend to go, oh, the apostles, surely there was strength, there was growth, there were things. There were a lot of false teachers telling them, no, your teaching is out of fashion. And yet, this is what God has revealed. And see, in that, we live in this age that also with it, because you have a statement of content, that the fashion now is to have a statement of authenticity, right? It is authentic if I have experienced it, is where I'm going with that. And think about what this is saying. Did the false teachers claim experience? Absolutely. I had the Spirit of God and I felt something, and so this is the truth about God. And that is where our current culture is. That authenticity, this self-expression, which expresses my meaning and personality and opinions, and then from that, everyone else is to validate that self-expression. What does valid mean? To declare it true. We can respect experiences. The Bible calls you to. John is not saying you didn't have an experience. No, I'm going to argue against you. He's saying, sure. He's just asking, of which spirit did it come from? That's a worldview that Christians carry that many don't. That there is a true Jesus and a not so true Jesus. A Christ and an Antichrist. And that's the world we step out into, that everyone has their own truth, and so affirm their own truth, but especially authenticity comes through experience. Now, do Christians value experience? Absolutely, but it's where experience and doctrine meet. And so I'll share this story, just as this same idea can creep toward the church and creep in. I'll never forget, and I don't, yeah, we talked about public shaming this morning and deeper. I don't mean any of this in any public shaming, but I'll never forget a woman visited our church. Her family did. They lived there in Crozet, and were thinking about our church, and I was meeting with them, and they were asking some questions, and I was trying to implore them to consider churching local. But in light of that, they were going to a larger church in town, not of our denomination and all of that. And I was trying to just say, here's some of our philosophy and what we want, and we want to be local, but also some of our worship stuff. And her comment to me about why she landed on that church had nothing to do with doctrine, had nothing to do with how it was going to form. She hadn't learned any of that. It was simply this. All I know, Todd, is every time I go, I cry. Could the Spirit be in that? Absolutely. Again, I don't want to. But that was as deep as her choice, her list of why she was choosing a congregation. Again, I'm simply saying that should be a part. I hope we have experiences of the depth of the gospel, especially as we encounter him at the table or those kind. But if that's our only criteria, see how things like that creep into us and how we evaluate truth. Even as Christians. So it also, before we move on here, is this idea of confession. The true historical Jesus is a dividing line. It raises the question for us, have I confessed in this full confession sense, Jesus? I was talking yesterday with one of you about Romans 10:9, where it says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the confession John is talking about. Now, before I go on, we always worry mostly about kids, right? This is all of us in our culture, but students. This, again, when you set foot on the playgrounds or into the school, right? This understanding of Jesus can be out of fashion. Because I like Jesus, the moral teacher. I like Jesus, the one who says, yeah, the golden rule, that becomes our thing. But the Jesus who talked about sin and need for repentance and for him to die and for him to be fully human, this is all talking about his atoning work. Let's not talk about that. And so we have to be aware that as we step into our offices tomorrow, right, this is, oh yeah, I'm out of fashion. That's okay. So I don't have my timer up. So, okay, yeah, I'm going too long on that one. The who. So that's the what. Now the who. Notice in this, at the end of this one, that little children, verse 4. First circle you in verse 4, circle they in verse 5, and circle we in verse 6. Why do I say that? Because each of those is emphatic. As a matter of fact, verse 4 is translated wrong in that it literally, Jim probably has his Greek back there, it says, you are from God, comma, little children, in the Greek. And it says it emphatically. Then it says, they, in verse 5, are from the world. And then verse 6, we are from God. So do you see this sandwich that in 4 and 6, it's like, we are from God, they are from the world. And so you also could kind of underline that contrast. This is where just studying a passage like that and sitting with it, you see these things. But what's the point? He's talking about, though, with that and this contrast, about the who of listening. Notice the word listen. Look at the end of verse 5, third word from the end. That therefore they speak from the world and the world listens. But verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Doesn't that sound pompous again? This is similar to something we saw earlier in John. But what he's saying is there is a historic teaching given to the apostles in the church, and who listens to it reveals whether it's from the Spirit of God or not. Is someone listening to the true teaching of the church? Or is someone listening to the teachings of the world that the who reveals? So this is what Howard Marshall writes on this. Is he's asking on the second test, are they accepting the witness of the apostles? Are they accepting the witness of other believers? John Stott wrote, you recognize God's people because they listen to God's word. We know them not only by the message they proclaim, that's the first point, what's in the content of confession. We know them not only the message they proclaim, but by the character of the audience which listens to them. So the who. This means community matters. I kept thinking here for a silly illustration of we have been watching more Lord of the Rings stuff lately. I used them last week, I used them again, but think of the orcs. What do you know if you've seen the movies, this movie about good and evil and all of that? These orcs are bad folks, and they are always out at night. They are misshapen. They are slobbery and gross, right? And when they talk of going to war and killing mankind, what do? Ah, they cheer about it, and they lick their blades. Something about that audience is revealing what they've aligned themselves with. That came out, that was hard to say, wasn't it? What they have aligned themselves with. And so there's, John is saying here, the audience, the group is revealing. Is it the group that is in line with historic Christianity? Or are you bailing on it? Again, it sounds arrogant, but it is what he is teaching here about a sign to know the true spirits and the false spirits. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because now we come to our last point. We've talked about the what, why the what matters in Western Alamo. The who, as he makes this point, we kind of go, what's that have to do with us now with our last one of the, why does the who matter in Western Albemarle. Well, again, this is incredibly out of fashion. Speaking of fashion, what's with all the mullets? When did mullets come back into it? It's like 3 years ago? It's just, I'm ready for those to go back out of fashion. But, okay, I digress. Here again is a place where the historic church message is out of fashion. This week I ran across a scholar named, her name is Dr. Tara Isabella Burton, and she was on three different podcasts that I regularly listen to. Mere Fidelity, what's the other one? I've just blanked on both of them. I didn't write them down. Anyway, three podcasts, and she's written a book years ago called Strange Rites. But her point is, this is what she summarized in her understanding of American culture. She has her PhD from Oxford, so she's a little smart. But she talks about the fact that for decades, Americans were institutional in their faith. Now she has labeled us, that her research has revealed what she calls, we are intuitional. What we intuit. We no longer look to tradition. We no longer look to what's been passed down. We no longer look, as a matter of fact, if you are influenced by someone else, that is power influencing you. That should not be happening because it's intuition. It's what I feel. It's what I sense. It's what I, so what she does on her research is talks about, think about the nuns. The nun, that is the N-O-N-E-S, this research on the nuns, those who are, say they are not affiliated with any religion that's on the rise. Only 17% of those who identify as nuns say they believe in the biblical God. 17%. 74, I think, it's mid, lower 70s, 4 believe in some form of spirituality. Isn't that interesting? It sounds a lot like the top of our passage, isn't it? Different spirits. And so, what's the mantra in our culture? It's actually that the church has been repressive. The church, as she said in one podcast, is diseased and keeping people down. Is that not where we woke up this morning? And that's what John's accusers, or those leaving, would have said too. But we've kept down women or races or the poor or those lacking power. And obviously, if the church is diseased, we want to repent and we want to change. But also, we are not surprised by those accusations. And we show up saying, how can we be the true Jesus? We're all about this Jesus who is lovely. And let's talk about him and try and figure out how to be present in a place that may see our claims as out of fashion. Again, we show up at work or at school saying, yeah, I'm a part of a historically orthodox, that is believing the grand tradition of Christianity. Yeah, want to talk about it? Knowing that this is one of the tests of pursuing those who know God. It also, final place of application on this is it is interesting because so much is made here at the end of the who, we, they, it's community, right? Being a part of a community that is confessing these things that we're obviously having to be mindful of the fact that I know, we know we can't be shaped here in 30 minutes of a sermon or an hour and 15 minutes of worship. Especially when social media gets 6 hours of our life this week. When TV gets, what, 10, 6, depending on how many sports are on. They got 10 hours of my life yesterday, I think, just yesterday, right? When my news feed, whatever, the thing, when my work, when school gets how many hours, 36 hours of my life this week versus an hour and a half here? What does it mean to say, oh, and yet the community is shaping us? The community that is confessing these similar things I'm aware of, and how do I continue to reach out and stay saturated there? The final thing on this I kept thinking is, because with this, of the who and the what, as I asked this question of myself this week, do I have an apostolic hunger? Do I have a hunger to know what these apostles are passing on, to be in God's word, to be a part of his community doing this? And if not, why not? the Spirit need to do in me? I will close with this story. Well, I was going to close with, isn't it interesting? This is the most recent UVA alumni magazine. Paranormal UVA. Thomas Jefferson is rolling over in his grave. Right? This man who thought of reason and this kind of like get rid of the trappings of religion, and this is saying, no, there is a great spirituality and odd things happening in buildings at UVA. But that's tangent. What I was thinking with apostolic hunger is I thought, I want to pray that we would all be more like Brian Lucas. Oh man, I'm going to get through this story. I labored at Virginia Tech my first year as a crew staff, and this guy Brian came to my small group. And was from a very nominal church where he'd never done anything. And he was doing his duty. And so he came every once in a while. And then he'd have wild weekends and be shamed and be gone for a while. And then his second year, I caught up with him again in January and said, hey, do you want to come back to Bible study? He's like, yes. And I'm like, he reached up on his loft and pulled down a spiral notebook. And he said, I went home this Christmas and I was like, I keep saying I believe this stuff, but I don't even know what the Bible teaches. And so I started reading these apostles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and I've got questions for you. And he had 6 pages, single spaced, of questions he wanted to go through because he had an apostolic hunger to know what this is I'm going to be a part of. And he gave his life fully to Jesus. And started walking, became a Bible study leader the next year. He's an elder at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Norfolk, Virginia. But may the Lord grow us in our hunger for the things that line up with the Spirit and the full Jesus. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We can't, in some ways, make ourselves hungry. You design us that way. So reveal in us our quest for meaning that is only met in you, our quest for purpose that is only met in you, our quest for wholeness and health that we want to look at wellness or mindfulness, but it's only met in you. Give us you by your Spirit, we pray. And all God's people saying, amen.